please do sit down, and if we may, we'll have our first reading, which Rob, I think, is going to read for us, from Joshua 10, verses 16 to 28. We'll have the rest of the reading shortly thereafter, but I'll just say a word or two in between the two readings. No, between the two readings. Thank you.
Joshua chapter 10, starting at verse 16. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makeda. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makeda, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and do not let them reach their cities. For the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makeda, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of those kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. That day, Joshua took Makeda. He put the city and its king to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. And he did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. This is the word of the Lord.
That's gruesome stuff, isn't it? We're going to go on to the next passage, which is simply a recital then of the various cities that Joshua went on to take in the southern part of the kingdom. If you've been following this, you will remember that last week we had the battle against various kings from the cities in the middle part. So Joshua had entered into the land, and he'd split the north from the south by taking the middle area, but not all the cities. He'd taken Jericho and Ai, so Bethel. He hadn't got to Jerusalem. And here we find various kings that have allied against him. But as we go on, we'll then read what he did in the southern part of Canaan. In the passage we just saw, you found not all the cities were taken. Their kings had been defeated, but the cities themselves remained to be taken. Anyway, next part, and Freddie, I think, is going to come and read for us. Thank you very much. The southern cities are conquered. Bit repetitive, but you'll get the theme very quickly.
Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved from Makeda to Libnah and attacked it. The Lord also gave that city and its king into Israel's hands. The city and everyone in it Joshua put to the sword. He left no survivors there, and he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him moved from Libnah to Lachish. He took up positions against it and attacked it. The Lord handed Lachish over to Israel, and Joshua took it on the second day. The city and everyone in it he put to the sword, just as he had done in Libnah. Meanwhile, Horam, king of Gezer, had come up to the help Lachish, but Joshua defeated him and his army until no survivors were left. Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from Lachish to Eglon. They took up positions against it and attacked it. They captured it that same day and put it to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it, just as they had done in Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron and attacked it. They took the city and put it to the sword, together with its king, its villagers, and everyone in it. They left no survivors. Just as Eglon, they totally destroyed it and everyone in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned round and attacked Debir. They took the city, its king, and its villages, and put them to the sword. Everyone in it they totally destroyed. They left no survivors. They did to Debir as its king that they had done to Libnah, and its king and to Hebron. So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, and the mountain slopes. Together with all their kings, he left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh, Barani and Gaza, and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp of Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Mary, and all those tricky words. Let's pray together before we think about that passage that we've just read. Lord, help us as we get to grips with passages of this kind to know what it is that you want to say to us, to see clearly what your will is, and then to carry it out. In Jesus' name. Amen. I looked for a crown this morning. I couldn't find one, so I take a vote on which of these is more appropriate for an Eastern potentate. That one, like so, or that one? You prefer this one? Right. Okay. At least there seems to be virtual unanimity on that. Now I need Tony to come and supervise some ritual humiliation. What I actually need is all those who are under the age of 18, with the assistance of that learned schoolmaster, Owen, to come forward as I prostrate myself on the ground so they can place their dirty feet on my neck. This will be under Tony's supervision so that I'm not killed in the rush, because death comes later, as you will have seen from this passage. So would those who are under the age of 18 and Owen please come forward and will subject myself to this. Tony, would you like to oblige as well?
No, I think
you're
done.
Oh, all right. Very good. Thank you very much. Please take a seat. Yeah, it is a bit like playing the Welsh, you're quite right. It's at least a scrape rather more. Now, why did Joshua take the five kings who ruled the cities in the middle of Canaan, who he defeated in battle, imprisoned in a cave, and then get his soldiers to do what you've just seen done. Well, the reason is actually is plain enough, because these five kings were powerful kings in the middle of Canaan, and they'd entered into an alliance to do down the people of God following Israel's capture of Jericho and Ai. And then the peace treaty that had been entered into by Gibeon with Israel by means of trickery. And the odds of Israel defeating this alliance of kings would have seemed very small. But they had. They'd won. And not just with God's help, but as it tells you if you look at the passage back in verse 12 of chapter 10, on that day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. And then it says, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And later it says, the Lord gave them the victory. The Lord has given them into your hand. So that, in fact, what we discovered, if you were here last week, that more of the enemy died from the hailstorm, or storm of meteorites, whichever it was, than by the swords and weapons of Joshua's army in his surprise attack. And what Joshua wanted his men to see was what the Lord had done in subduing these mighty enemies, strong kings and their armies. And the reason for that was that there were still many battles to come. These were the kings in the middle part of Canaan, the country, including the king of Jerusalem. They hadn't yet captured Jerusalem, and we saw the other cities like Hebron, but their kings had been defeated. But there were armies in the south of the country. The kings in the south, and there were kings in the north. All that area that God had promised to them. There was a long way to go. And what Joshua wanted to do was to encourage his men that though the going would be hard, they would have victory. And the Lord would give them victory. So that's what he says, you see, in verse 25. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight. They're going to be humiliated. They're going to be dealt with. Well, what battles do you have to fight? What relevance does that really have to you? Well, if you've begun in the Christian life, and you're seeking to live for Jesus in the place where he's put you, whether it's school, or college, or work, or family, in society generally, it won't be long before you realise that you've got a fight on your hands. It's a fight which is described by the writers to the churches in the New Testament as a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when these writers talk about the world, what they mean is that the world is essentially opposed to God and his people, just as the Canaanites were enemies of Israel. And many people will be hostile to Christians because they live differently, they think differently, they talk differently, and they act differently. They don't join in some of the things the world does, which they know to be wrong. And people see that you live by different standards to them, and they'll resent it. And if no one does, then perhaps it shows that you're not living as differently as you ought as a Christian. You're not standing up for Jesus in the way you should. Because the world is essentially out for itself, isn't it? The people in it live largely to please themselves. They seek happiness for themselves. They seek success, they seek fun, they seek material well-being. They want things to go right and easy for them and life to be a bed of roses. But the Christian lives to please Jesus, and that marks him out, or her out, as different. So there's the fight against the world. There's also the fight against the flesh, and what the flesh means in this sense is simply what you and I naturally are. Without God's Spirit to change us. We do what we feel like doing, what our bodies tell us to do, what our minds have in mind for us to do. And our minds are directed towards those very things that the world seeks, not what God wants. That's just how we naturally are. And we resent the idea, don't we, of anyone saying to us, whether it be God or anybody else, what we ought to do. It's my life. I can do what I want. No reference to God, the God who made us, the God who gives us breath, who causes our hearts to keep pumping blood, who causes our brains to operate, and causes us to remain alive. And we owe him because of who he is. But more than that, we owe him because he's prepared to forgive us when we do exactly that. But we're not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. And then finally, there's the devil. We fight against the world, we fight against the flesh, and we fight against the devil. Make no mistake, the devil is for real. There is a force for evil that's operating in this world and directing people, whether they understand it or not, to do what's wrong. Jesus says so on numerous occasions, and he himself knew what it was like to be tempted by the devil to depart from the life and the death that God the Father had in mind for him. You remember his temptations in the wilderness. And Peter, one of his followers, who knew a fair bit about temptation and indeed about failure, giving into it, he describes the devil as being like a lion rampaging about, seeking whom he can eat up. And for people like you and me, well, we're easily led astray to do what we know the Lord doesn't want us to do, and to fail to do those things that the Lord does want us to do. But what we have is a promise of Jesus. It's the same promise that he promised Israel. The Lord promised Israel that they would win these battles. They could win these battles over these enemies. But it's not us, just as it wasn't Israel, who wins the battles. It's the Lord himself who does it, using his people, using us. Just as the Lord gave the enemy over to Israel, and the Lord was fighting for Israel, so he is there by his Spirit, fighting for us. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight. Is it a battle you want to win? Because if it is, you don't just leave it to God. You have to do your part. Joshua had to do his part. He planned, he carried out surprise attacks, he was in fact an extremely good military tactician. What he actually did here after the event is significant. Gruesome, yes, but significant and important and in obedience to God. He killed, first of all, the five kings, and he hung their bodies on trees until night time. Making it obvious again that victory had been won in the same way that the kings had been prostrated and ordinary soldiers had put their dirty feet on them. He destroyed all the kings. He then destroys all the inhabitants in those cities he takes in the southern part of the country. Why? Not just because their evil was beyond measure. We see that back in Genesis 15. They are given 400 years to change and don't. And their activities are so appalling that the land has to vomit them out as it's put. This evil has to be dealt with and destroyed. But not just because of that, but because if they're left alive, what they're going to do is influence Israel, God's people, to live the same way as them. The way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Joshua is utterly ruthless in dealing with these people. He does exactly what God says in a way that seems to us to be utterly brutal. But that's because we don't see the seriousness of wrongdoing, of evil, of sin. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be destroyed. I've said it before, but let me repeat it. Jesus says much the same thing. He uses most extraordinary pictorial language as he says, if your eye causes you to do wrong, to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not talking literally, but what he is saying is if there's anything in your life that's getting in the way of you living for God, pleasing God, leading you down the wrong track, get rid of it. Friends who influence you to do wrong. Situations where you know you're going to be tempted. People, places, things, whatever it is that's likely to lead you away from God, avoid them like the plague. Be ruthless with yourself, with the flesh, with the world, with the devil. What we find in verse 42 is that Joshua conquered all the middle and south of Israel in one campaign. He wins battle after battle. And we'll see later there's a problem in actually occupying the land, as there is in any war. Occupation is an issue. And cities remained in the little part that weren't captured. But Joshua was obedient in dealing with the evil that was there. But Israel didn't always do that. And the point is very simple. God gives us that choice, whether to obey or not to obey. And if we want to win God's battles, we must be like Joshua. And Jesus will give us the victory over sin as he promises. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, sometimes it's hard to take in the things that you want to say to us. We acknowledge that in ourselves we often want to do what's wrong. We give way to temptation. We don't do the things you want us to do. And we ask not just for your forgiveness, but we ask for your spirit to change us, that we may win these battles against the world, the flesh and the devil, in your power, and in your name we ask it. Amen.